I know that our brother Kent has prepared a message for us this evening. I'd ask that each one of you would open your hearts and your minds to those words he has for us and how they apply to our lives. I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Ken Orr.
Thank you, Dwayne. I would ask for your prayers this evening. I'm probably not feeling the best. Dwayne, in his opening prayer, as always, when we introduce the speaker, he asked that God's Spirit would guide my thoughts and my words, and I appreciate that. I appreciate that prayer. Sometimes when, I think all the ministry may have experienced this from time to time, sometimes when we stand behind this pulpit, we feel our humanness and our weakness, and tonight I do feel my humanness and my weakness before God. For it's only by the power of His Spirit that we can do His will. The first song that we sang, 358, really preached my sermon probably better than I ever can tonight. My sermon really is, I guess if I had a title to it, it would be Obedience. Probably visit about other things, but obedience would be the main gist of my sermon tonight. Obedience to God, His will, His commandments. Song 358 says, Prince of Peace, control my will. I've been doing a lot of thinking about that very statement the past few weeks. Asking God to control my will. You know, we have thoughts and we have desires. We pray about what God wants us to do. I mentioned in one of our testimonies this morning, sometimes we're not sure if it's God's will or our own feelings and our own emotions that we're following. And sometimes we do follow our own feelings and our own wills. But our prayer needs to be that God would control our wills, that we're willing to be completely submissive and completely brought under the control of God. You know, God gave us human emotions. He gave us the ability to think and to reason, to have desires, to have wants. But He also commanded us that those desires and those wants and those feelings and the things that we desire in this life be brought under control of His will. He'll never make us do anything. He'll never force us to obey Him. But He will, for the most part, gently lead us. Sometimes He has to get our attention, though. Perhaps allow things to happen in our lives that test us. Test our resolve, test our wills, test our patience. But our prayer needs to be that we ask God to control our will. Bid the struggling heart be still. Sometimes we do get agitated about life. You know, we have decisions to make. We feel maybe that the Lord has directed us, that He's given us wisdom or understanding, and yet, here we are. Struggling with life. But we need to ask God to settle our struggling heart, to bring peace. You know, we have that peace by complying to God's will. You know, I believe it's the 46th Psalm. It says, be still and know that I am God. If we trust Him, if we have that faith, if we believe in Him, if we trust God, then we need to be still and allow Him to do His work. To be patient. And He will do. He will accomplish His work. He will move upon us individually and as a body when He is ready. When we are ready, when he's done His work to make us acceptable. You know, I don't believe that God will set us up to fail. He's not going to ask us to do something that we can't accomplish. And He knows. He knows when that time comes in our life that we can accomplish what He's asked us to do. So I don't believe that God will set us up to fail. He's going to set us up to succeed. He's going to teach us and to mold us. And sometimes it takes time. It takes time in our life for God to do His perfect will, to accomplish His work. Be still and know that He is God. Be patient, but know that He will direct us for good. Bid my fears and doubting cease. Oh, don't we have fears and doubts in this world? Doubts that we're doing the right thing, or fears that we can't accomplish it, or, you know, sometimes we have fears about careers and family and not being able to, men especially, not being able to support our families. Fears about succeeding spiritually. I know there's many. I visit with many people who have fears of succeeding spiritually. Feel they're too weak. And hush my spirit into peace. All around us is turmoil and strife and wickedness. All around us is fears in this world. You know, there's fears about the conflicts in the Middle East and Afghanistan. There's fears about the uprisings in Africa. There's fears about gangs in this land and drug lords in Central America. There's fears all around us. And we have fears. Fears about life. But, you know, God has called us to peace. He's called us from this world. And part of that calling is that we can rest in His Spirit. That we can rest in His comfort. Oh yeah, there's going to be things that may happen, and we have decisions to make and choices to make and perhaps trials to go through. But we can have peace. You know, he said that there's no trial, no temptation that we have that's not common to all mankind. But He said with that temptation, with that trial, He's going to provide a way of escape. That doesn't mean He's going to take us out of it. He may give us the patience to endure. He'll give us the tools to endure that trial. That we can face it with confidence. And that's part of being in the gospel of Christ. We can face life with confidence. We can face the trials and the tribulations that are before us with confidence. And we get that confidence. We get that confidence by obedience. So I was visiting with our pastor here a while ago, and we're talking about raising children. And he'd had this book. He said it's a very good book about raising children. He said the first 5 years of a child's life, we teach them obedience. Demand obedience. Because the rest of our lives require obedience. We need to be obedient to God. If we don't learn obedience when we're a child, if we're not obedient to our parents, how can we be obedient to God? If we don't submit to our parents, how can we submit to authority? It's when we tend to cower outside the lines that God has given us in this gospel that we tend to not have peace, and we don't have comfort, we have turmoil. Really, it all comes down to trusting God. We trust Him. Sometimes, you know, when we face a decision in life or we face a trial or a tribulation, and sometimes it comes down to the simple fact, do we trust God or do we not trust Him? If we trust Him and we put our lives in His hand and yield to His leading, then we know that He'll take care of it. You know, we may have to go through the tribulation. We may have to make decisions. We may have to make mistakes. But if we trust Him, He will guide us. You know, I kind of picture God sometimes as a loving parent. You know, and as parents, we teach our children. But they come to the point in their lives where they begin to go out on their own. And you know what? We have to allow them to make mistakes. They make mistakes. They have to make their own choices. They have to make mistakes. And God does that with us sometimes. He allows us to make mistakes. And like a parent, you know, we're there to, our child makes a mistake, we're there to help them. You know, we're there to try and get them back on their feet, perhaps, or whatever it takes. It's the same with God. He's there to catch us. He's there to guide us and direct us, but He will sometimes allow us to make a mistake, to make the wrong choice, because we're walking outside of His will, not yielding to the control of the Spirit. That's when we make mistakes. When our child makes a mistake, he's gone outside the parameters, perhaps, that the parent has set, because they know better. You know, sometimes we think we know better than God, so we step around it and find out that God knows better. You know, when I turned 21, 22 years old, my parents all of a sudden got a lot smarter. You know, they did. Thou hast bought me with thy blood. Christ bought us. He paid for us. He gave the sacrifice. He bought us with His blood. He owns us. Scriptures tell us that He bought and paid for us with His blood. He owns us. We're His possession. Open wide the gate to God. That's what He did. Of course, He opened that gate that we can return to God. Peace I ask, but peace must be, Lord, in being one with Thee. And that's where our peace comes from, being one with God. When we're not one with God is when turmoil enters in, when doubts enter in, when our life starts to fall apart. One with God. May Thy will and not mine be done. May Thy will and mine be one. You know, it's not only a case of God's will being done in our life. You know, we may go kicking and screaming, but God's will be done. Oh, how much better it is when our will is the same as God's. By prayer and by study and by listening to sermons and visiting one with another, we discover what God's will is for us collectively and individually. I believe it was Jay in his prayer this morning. Ask that God's will would be revealed. I can't quote him exactly. God's will be revealed either to the body or to individuals. Individual revelation, individual guidance. A lot of times that's what it is. We get individual guidance. It's not God standing in front of us and saying such and such. It's that still, small voice speaking to one or two, answering questions. God answers. Chase vain doubtings from my heart. Now Thy perfect peace impart. Savior, at Thy feet I fall. Do we fall at the Savior's feet? Is that the first place we go when we have a question? Is that the first place we go when we have a trial? Is that the first place we go when we have a heartache? Is that the first place we go? thou my life, my God, my all. Jesus Christ is all. Let thy happy servant be once forevermore with thee. We are happy servants if we're in the Lord's will. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Before I read that, if it was just my thought, I would question it. But I've heard sermon after sermon, I've heard testimonies, I've heard people in their conversations express this thought over and over and over. The Lord's returning. Time is short. I don't know how short. And it doesn't matter other than the Lord is returning. He's got a lot to accomplish and He's going to use us. We're the ones that He's going to use. How important it is that we yield to the power of the Spirit in these latter days. Brother, I remember, this was quite a while ago, a brother got up and he said, we are at war. We are at war today. It's a spiritual war. We're at war against Satan. Scripture says that Satan, like a roaring lion, is going about seeking whom he may devour individually, as a group. He wants to destroy us. He just doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to destroy us. And as the time gets shorter, he's going to be more ferocious. He's going to be using every available tactic at his command. Well, how important it is that we yield to the power of the Spirit, that we're in obedience to God, that we have God on our side totally. That we don't put ourselves in positions where Satan can grab a hold of us and take our hearts and our minds and pull us away. As was mentioned in the testimony this morning, sometimes when we stray and walk away, we don't come back. We do not return. How important it is to stay within the confines of that Spirit. You know, a common example of our spiritual life is a bed of coals. You know, and while those coals are together, they burn brightly. But you take one of those coals and you set it off to the side, it doesn't take long that it starts to go out. And pretty soon it's dead, it's cold, long before this pile of coals that are together. You pick that coal up and you bring it back and it will glow again. But if you leave it there, if it doesn't come back, it stays dead. So how important it is in these latter days as God is going about doing His work. You know, Peter, he says, you know, judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment, His judgment, God's judgment begins with us. And He's going to search our hearts and our minds and see who is fit and who isn't. Only those who are obedient can serve. If we can't be obedient to God, He can't use us. He cannot use us. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, Savior of the world, became obedient to His Father. Does He expect any less of us? Not a bit. Requires, demands obedience. this nation. More and more seems to be walking outside the parameters that God set up. When He established this nation 200 and some years ago, it was established on Christian principles. You know, not all the founding fathers were Christians, but they had those Christian principles. And more, this nation walks opposite those. Almost daily, the courts of this land make decisions that are totally opposite of what God would have us do. So here we are, this little church of Christ, walking in the midst of this nation that is turning from God. Has turned from God. Hopefully God is, well, He is. He's going to call to this nation, use us, and hopefully this nation will repent, and that the promises that God has for the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Several years ago, and I hadn't really thought of this. It hadn't crossed my mind for several years. Six years ago, I had a vision, and I kind of forgot about it. It was in the back of my mind, and once in a while I remember. But for quite a while, I hadn't thought about this vision. And while we were at conference last week, it came to my mind, this vision once more came to my mind with other thoughts of how close we are, and that we need to be about our Father's business, and the time has passed to walk in our own ways, that our time has passed to be rebellious, that our time has passed not to be laboring with our might. You know, a sermon at the Idaho reunion was, this is the last time. God is calling forth for the last time. And He is. But I believe that God gave me this vision. He gave me this vision as we knelt in prayer at the Temple Lot Church. As we knelt in prayer at the Temple Lot Church when our brother Placido was ordained to be an apostle. And as I thought about this again today, I'm convinced. I knew when I had it that it was from God, and I'm convinced that today that this is going to be accomplished. And this vision was that I was high in the air. Most of you heard this before. I was high in the air, and I was looking down on Mexico. And in Yucatan, there was a little tree. And all of a sudden, that tree started to grow. And the only way I can describe how it grew was if you've seen a Jack and the Beanstalk cartoon, and how that tree, those beans, how it grew. That's how fast this tree grew. And it spread. It spread west. It didn't come much north of Yucatan. But it spread west across Mexico and then went just, I couldn't believe how fast it went south. Covered the whole, I didn't see the whole Americas, but I saw past Central America and I know it was gone by that. It's going to be fulfilled. Fast, rapidly. Years ago, when I first really started thinking about the end times and hearing sermons, I said, it's not going to happen. There's so much to be accomplished in this world. God has to do so many. This is long before I ever set foot in Africa, the Philippines, or Honduras. There's so much to do in this world before the Lord can return. then, when Ronald Reagan was president, communism was torn apart. The Berlin Wall was pulled down. Nobody would ever thought that that would happen in our lifetime. But it happened in a matter of weeks. God set his hand to accomplish that, and it just crumbled. And that made me realize that when God sets his hand to restore his house of Israel in these latter days, it can go just like that. He can accomplish everything he wants to accomplish in weeks if he wanted to. Yes, there's lots to do. There's many places to go and much to be fulfilled, but it can happen rapidly. That's why the apostles are crying out for ministry, praying that ministers will be called to labor. To labor. We must be obedient. We must be obedient to fulfill God's commandments, to know His will, to seek His will, to yield to His will. To remove ourselves from this world completely. One verse in 1 Peter in the first chapter in the 14th verse. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Before we became members of this Church of Christ, we were ignorant. We were ignorant. We had no knowledge as we do today. We had the lust of the flesh that like everybody else has. I can remember my life before Christ. Walking in the lust of my flesh, walking in the world. And just like the children of men today, thinking nothing wrong. It was okay. I wasn't hurting anybody. But I didn't realize fully that I was disobeying. But Peter says, as obedient children, not doing that anymore. Not fashioning ourselves, not molding ourselves, not living, not thinking, not doing the way we used to. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's our commission. That's our command, that we're to be holy. Removing ourselves from this world. Removing ourselves from the lust of the flesh. Not putting ourselves in that position where we can yield. You know, in the sixth chapter of Moroni, I'm not going to turn, but the sixth chapter of Moroni, he says to meet together off. For what purpose? To be strengthened, to be edified, that we can be strong. Safety in numbers. Strength in numbers. Meet together off. First Nephi chapter 7, verse 66. First Nephi 7, 66. Wherefore, my brethren, I would that ye should consider that thing, that the things which have been written upon the plates of brass are true. And they testify that a man must be obedient to the commandments of God. Must be, not should be or maybe. We must be obedient to the commandments of God. Wherefore, you need not suppose that I and my Father are the only ones that have testified and also taught them. Wherefore, if ye shall be obedient to the commandments and endure to the end, ye shall be saved at the last day. And thus it is. Amen. Mosiah 3:6. Mosiah chapter 3, verse 6. And we are willing to enter into a covenant with our God, to do His will, to be obedient to His commandments in all things. To me, that's the key to that verse. Obedient to His commandments in all things. Not just what we want to be obedient in, not what's easy, not what's convenient, but in all things. Being obedient to God may be difficult. Our brother Brian preached a sermon about stepping outside our comfort zone, being obedient to God. He said, maybe packing your family and moving to Pakistan, was it? You know? That would be obedient to God. It may be inconvenient. It may not be what he wants to do. But he has to be obedient if he's going to obey God. God's command may even seem foolish to us. May not be reasonable in our human understanding, but if it's God's command and he's told us to do it, we have to do it. If he didn't, then we better not. To be obedient to his commandments in all things, that he shall command us all the remainder of our days, that we may not bring upon ourselves a never-ending torment. As has been spoken by the angel, that we may not drink out of the cup of the wrath of God. If we're not obedient, we're in danger. So some practical advice. Paul gave us some practical advice in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and he says, and be not conformed, be not the same as, do not agree to this world. Don't be in agreement with this world. We're an enemy to this. This world is an enemy to the church of Christ. This world is an enemy to the body of Christ. This world is an enemy to you and I. This world is out to destroy our souls. They may not realize it. That may not be their intent. But that's what they're doing. If we yield to the world, we're going to lose our souls. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be changed. Be different. I believe it was Vines. I looked this up in Vines. I believe it was Vines. Says it's a continual process of change from the inside out. This transformation begins in our hearts and in our minds, and it becomes an outward appearance. But be transformed. We have to change our thinking. That's what, you know, when we repent, that's what we're doing. We're changing our thinking. That's what Paul is saying here. Be transformed. Change your thinking. Change your desires. Change your what you want. But be transformed. Be made different. And it's a continual process. We just don't change overnight. It's something we do today and tomorrow and the next week. It's a continuous process. We have to be continually changing. Changing from the world to a more spiritual mind. That's our ultimate, really, in our thinking process, that's our ultimate goal, is to have the mind of Christ. To think like him. Not doing it because we're commanded to, but doing it because it's what we want to do. It's part of us. We don't even have to think about it. It's just a natural thing that we're going to do what's right. So we're going to be transformed by the renewing. Our mind says renewing of your mind. Our minds are going to be renewed. That Greek word. An adjustment. An adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God. Renewed. We're going to be thinking like God. It's going to be an adjustment. It's going to be a change. Thinking like God. That ye may prove. Show that it's right. We're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to prove it's right. Going to show that it's right by obeying that perfect will, that complete will of God in our lives. James chapter 4. Excuse me. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Oh, that's the key to a successful life before God is submission, obedience, submit. You know, there's a big S in our lives, self. We need to get rid of it. We need to get rid of self. Not what I can do or anything about us. Everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we desire needs to be for the glory of God, for the good of the gospel of Christ, for the good of the body of Christ, for the good of our neighbor. So submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist him? We avoid temptations. We pray against him. We're commanded to pray against the enemy of our soul. Joseph of old in Egypt, he fled. He ran. That's how he resisted the devil. He ran from temptation. Good advice. Don't put ourselves in a position to be tempted. And when we are, resist him. Call a friend. Whatever you need to do to resist Satan. Don't allow yourselves to be led. Don't put yourself in a position that you can be tempted. Whether it's a book, a magazine, a television show, a movie, whatever it is. Don't put yourself in a position where you may be tempted. Resist him. And the promise is he'll flee. He'll flee from us. Doesn't mean he's not going to come back next week with something else. But we can overcome a temptation. I don't believe there's any temptation in this world that we cannot overcome. We just have to resist. I'll give you an example. Now, in my life, before I became part of this gospel, I drank. And I told Matt to cover his ears here the other day. I drank a lot. I did. Now, when I became in contact with Christ, convicted that I had to stop, was it easy? Was I not tempted? I was tempted to do it. I had to resist it. Change my friends, change my thinking, change my lifestyle. I had to resist. And for a while, I don't know exactly how long, but it was a period of time that I was tempted. I was tempted. And I can honestly stand before you today and say it's not. I could be in a room of 1,000 people and not be tempted. Now, if I gave up the gospel and I turned away and stuff, I could go back to it perhaps. But today, I'm not tempted. It's not a temptation. Any different than any other temptation we have? We can overcome it. We can resist it. And Satan fled. And that temptation, he fled from me. It's not troubling me anymore. But like I said, he'll come at you with something else. And again and again. But we can overcome. We can overcome. We'll always have a temptation. But we can overcome it. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to talk a little bit about the armor of God. It's another practical way that we can be better. That we can be obedient. We can overcome this world. I'm going to start at verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That armor. I learned a new word when I looked this one up. Panoply. Anybody know what a panoply is? Oh, there's a smart young lady back there. I had no idea. I looked at that and I said, how come they don't use words that I understand? You know? A complete suit of armor. That's what it was. It was a complete. It wasn't missing any parts. It was a complete suit of armor. They said it was a protective covering and among the Greeks was the complete equipment used by a heavily armed infantry. They were heavily armed, going to battle. That was what they were referring to, and they said, put on the whole armor of God. You're going to battle. We're going to battle against Satan. Put on that armor. Then we can fight against. It says to stand, to abide, to continue against the wiles, the trickery, the deceit, the craftiness of Satan. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle's not against each other or against the men and women of this world, but it's against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. It's against Satan. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And here's some tips he gave us. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We're prepared with preparation. Girt, we're ready for some activity, for some service with truth. How do we know that's the truth? We need to take the Bible, we need to take the Book of Mormon, we need to study it. We need to read it, we need to pray about it if we don't understand it. We need to have the truth. Truth will stand on its own. I don't have to defend this gospel. I don't have to defend the Book of Mormon. All I have to do is declare it. Declare the truth that lies in here, and the truth, it'll either stand or fall on its own. If it's the truth, it's going to stand. And I know it's the truth. All we have to do is declare. We go in that knowledge. We go in that assurance of the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. Right living. The breastplate. That protection. Right living. We live right. We have part of the armor. And your feet shod with the preparation, the readiness. We're prepared. Firm footing. We're firm in the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. You know that shield that they were talking about was the large Roman shield. It's about 2.5 by 4 feet. It was a shield. You could stand behind it, protect you. It was covered with leather. Said it could extinguish flaming arrows. The shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Quench, put them out. Put them out. Fiery, hot, inflamed, painful. Those darts were spears or missiles, a javelin, really big and ugly and hurt. So we have the truth, we have righteousness, we're prepared in the gospel, and we have the shield of faith. We take the helmet of salvation, confidence. I believe confidence. We have the confidence of salvation, God's protection, and the sword of the Spirit. You know, of all the pieces of this armor, the sword is the only offensive weapon. Everything else is for defense, to protect us. This one is an offensive word. It's the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our offense in this world. Offense. Pronounced it wrong. Offense. It's what we go and proclaim to this world. The word of truth. Back in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Just back a page. Chapter 5, verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Acceptable. What's well-pleasing? We're proving what is well-pleasing unto the world and unto the Lord, and have no fellowship, no company with, no participation. We do not partake of. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful, the barren works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Rebuke them, expose them. That's our duty. Alma chapter 17, the 65th verse says, "And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not the secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity." Do we hate it? Do we hate sin? Do we hate iniquity? Do we tolerate it? Do we wink at it? Do we allow it into our home? Do we allow it into our minds? Or do we have a hatred of it? It's one thing just to, I'm going to avoid it. But do we hate it? Do we hate it? Is it an abomination to us? If it's not, then we're not walking in accordance with the laws of God. Allowing that influence of Satan to perhaps come in. Reminded me when I read this of the dream I had when I was in Gallup one time, several years ago. And in this dream, a whole bunch of people. There was a line drawn. And all these people are on this side of the line, and they were doing every conceivable wicked thing that you could imagine. Doing it all. And in this dream, I was, for just a second, only lasted a second, but I imagined that I was looking at this through the eye of God. He gave me that understanding. This is what God saw of the wickedness of the world. It was an abomination to Him. It was an abominable thing. Whole new meaning. That word abomination took on a whole new meaning that time. And there was that line that if we cross, cannot come back. So do we hate sin? Is it an abomination to us? It needs to be. It has to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8. Verse 5, I'm going to read 5 through 9. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's hostile. It's hostility against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We have to have the Spirit of Christ. Have to be in tune. I'm going to close with Moroni chapter 10. Last page in the Book of Mormon, page 777. Moroni chapter 10, verse 29. I'm going to read 29 and 30. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him. And deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. You know, when you stop and think of that, the power of God. And we came here this morning and we partook of the emblems of the flesh and blood of Christ. We remembered that he came and he died on the cross. We remember that he rose. We remember that his blood was spilt for us. You know, we remember sometimes that he became a human being. That he lowered himself to come to earth to save our souls. Those emblems that we took represented the power of the universe. Stop and think of it for a second. The power of the universe came down for you and I. The one who created us, the one who created the heavens and the earth, came down. That's the power of the universe. And part of that power of God is that he broke the bands of death and he made it possible for us to live forever. Cannot deny that power. We can't. And again, if we, by the grace of God, are perfect in Christ, if we're mature, if we're spiritually mature in Christ and deny not his power, then are you sanctified in Christ by the grace of God. We're made holy by the grace of God. Through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father, unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. We become holy without spot by our obedience to Jesus Christ. By keeping his commandments, by yielding our wills to him, by living righteously. Great and marvelous things are about to take place. Let's be prepared to be part of it, to be able to be used in whatever way God sees fit to accomplish his will. May God bless us in our endeavors. Thank you.
Siempre estar en la viña del Señor. Yeah.